very sad. It's my last day. But it's been great for me because I'm not used to being in the same place 3 weeks in a row. It kind of got me thinking about pastoring. I pastored for 18 years, but I go from church to church to church, and so being here for 3 weeks has been, it's been fun to be able to be with you for 3 weeks and develop things. It's a great place. I think you're blessed with a great leadership team. I think it's awesome that the pastor's away on a sabbatical, but you're still doing all sorts of really fantastic stuff. I got a tour. Henry gave me a tour of the Hope Center. Great things happening there. Great vision and a dream that God's going to make a reality. And then sending people overseas, I just think that's the best. We're not content to be, you know, right here. There's a whole world out there. And having that stuff happen while your pastor's on sabbatical is a sign of a really healthy church, that things don't shut down. If everything shuts down when the pastor isn't here, that's not good, you know, because the whole body should be working and people stepping up, and that's great. You've done a great job. We've been talking about small things. Yesterday we had, I was hoping my wife was going to come with me today, but we had a one-year birthday party for our grandson, and I think it tired her out. We help our daughter. My daughter's a single parent, and being a parent of young children is for young people. It's not for, even though we're just helping out, but it's like, wow, it's a... Because she lives with us with Roman. He's the greatest. But wow, it's just a lot of work, you know. Even though we can still kind of give him over to her, it's we're always saying, wow, this is like, how did we do this with three kids? It's maybe next time I come, she'll come, and Joanne wanted to be here. And I'm just thinking the little things. Roman's one, but he's a big boy for 1 year old. Hey, here's what I want to talk to you about. 212 degrees. You know, that little things make a difference, just small things. Because 211 degrees, right, water at 211 degrees, super hot. You don't want to put your hand in it. You're going to get you're going to get burned pretty bad. But it's not the same. It doesn't have the same power as 212 degrees. You see, when water hits 212 degrees, it can power a locomotive all the way across the country. 211, it's going to stay right in the station. It's not going to go anywhere. But you can get one more degree, and you're going to move that, you know, 50-ton machine across the country with just one more degree. 212 degrees, it'll take a ship in New York Harbor, and you can power it all the way to Paris. But at 211, it's going to just stay in the port. There's no power behind it. That one degree makes all the difference. You know, little things. Think about baseball. If a batter, in fact, it's Hall of Fame weekend this weekend over there in Cooperstown, and you know, if you get a hit 2 out of 10 times, you're probably not in that Hall of Fame, unless maybe you're a pitcher, right? But if somebody who gets 3 out of 10, they're very well probably going to be in that Hall of Fame, right? I mean, if two out of 10 and it's the ninth inning, two outs, and the guy 2 out of 10 gets up, people are leaving the stadium. 3 out of 10, just one more hit out of 10. Isn't that something? That's a, you know, 300 hitter. That's 30. That would be a 30 out of 100. I wish I would have known when I was a kid. When I came home with a 30 on my math test, I could have told my father, hey, if I was a baseball player, this would be great. I mean, they'd be cheering me, you know. I don't know if it would have worked, but it's all in your perspective, Dad. How about Michael Phelps in, not this last Olympics, I think it was the second one back, where, remember, he won by, like, literally a split second that he won. I mean, just that little bit made all the difference, you know. And so I kind of want to talk to you about this whole 212, the one degree. What is it that you can do that'll bring your spiritual life to a boil? You know, that, because that's when it's at the boil, that's when there's power That's when there's something going on in your relationship with God and in this whole thing of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. It's when it's at 212. At 211, not much happening. It can, you know, it's like I told you a couple weeks ago, I come from a very Italian family. I told you. My mom's name was Gilda Consolata Salucci. I mean, she sweat the garlic and olive oil. I mean, she's a cooking machine. The first time my wife Joanne came to our house, and you know, she asked me in the morning. She asked me, "What was all that racket at about 5 a.m?" I said, "Well, my mom was cooking." She's like, "Cooking, you know?" Because my wife, she wouldn't start cooking. If we're gonna eat at 5:30, she started at 5 p.m. You know, it's like, I was like, "What are you gonna do?" You know, and she just loved to cook. My mom was, so when it's spaghetti pasta night, you know, you got to get the water. You got to get that water boiling. I talked to you about it, and it's got to be a rolling boil, isn't that right? You got to, because it's not just the bubbles, but it's got to be rolling. And then what happens? You throw that pasta in, and we're all excited. You know, we're finally gonna eat. But then when you throw it in, what happens? It stops boiling. You know, we're like out of panic. You know, oh my God, it's not boiling. What are we gonna do? And it's like, should we take the pasta out? You know, no. No, no, it's in there for a reason. It's, you know, it's going to cook. And so, see, sometimes what happens is the stuff of life happens, and it kind of takes the boil out of us. You know, that all of a sudden God allows just throw some life at us, and it's and what do we do? Sometimes we say, "Oh, what's going on?" And we want to step back from all that stuff, and yet it's in that boil when stuff really is happening. You know, Jesus had a spot in John. I want to read it to you, where he says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and he talks about, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then he says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You see, it's when the spaghetti goes in and the boil comes out, and it's like, oh, you know, and oftentimes we want to step back from it all. It's like God, you know, even Jesus saying, "Well, you know, I'm not really looking forward to everything that's going to be happening. You know, it's going to have a possibility of taking the boil out of my life." And he's saying, "Should I pray that you get me out of this?" And, you know, that's what my prayer is. You know, save me from this. You know, get me out. If you really loved me, would I be going through this? You know, it's like, but Jesus says, no. That's why we're here, to face this thing, to walk right through it, and that God would be glorified through the stuff that's going on in life. That when we can bring it back to a boil in the stuff of life, that's when God really gets, you know, kind of weighty. That's when we make a glorified, that's a religious word, you know, sorry, let's glorify God. What does that mean? It means when we go through difficult stuff and have God walking with us in that, it gives God credibility to the people that are watching your life. You know, I always ask myself, what the way that I'm acting, does it give God credibility? You know what I'm saying? Am I like a credible witness for God, or am I like, when people look at me, it's just not credible. You're not making God credible. You're making God seem like a whack job. You know what I'm saying? But what Jesus is saying is don't give up. You know, you're gonna move through this thing. You're gonna go, even though the spaghetti comes, when the spaghetti gets in, we're still going to bring it to a boil to be able to finish this thing and bring glory to God. So what I want to talk to you about is, how do we get from 211 to 212? Now, some of us might be at 40 degrees, you know, and we got to go from 40 to 212. Maybe you're at 32. Maybe you're at 30. I don't know. But there's always a way to go. In fact, we're going to look at the Israelites. I think they went from 30 degrees or so to 212 degrees. But you could even think about it. What do you know you have to do? If you think about it, what is it that you know if you did it, it would absolutely kickstart, bring to a boil your spiritual life? which is going to affect your normal everyday life. Because if it doesn't affect your normal everyday life, then it's not really spiritual, as far as I'm concerned. But what is it? What is it? What is the one thing that you know, if you did it consistently well for a long period of time, it's going to bring you to the boiling point in your spiritual life? It's going to make God come absolutely alive in your life. You're not going to be, stagnant. You're going to be boiling over. What is it? I want to talk to you a little bit about that. How do we go from it? We're going to look at these Israelites who were, if you know some of the story, there was a time when they were rolling really well. They had this guy Joseph that was there, and he saved the day for them, and they were doing really well. But then there was a king that came into didn't know who Joseph was, and he made slaves out of all the Israelites, and they are having a tough time. You know what I'm saying? And they're crying out to God, because this king or this Pharaoh, he's enslaved them, he's oppressing them, he's forcing them into labor. He's even trying to kill their children. When they're being birthed, he's telling the midwives, kill all the Hebrew children. I mean, this is bad, and it's never enough. Have you ever been there? You remember that they're having to make bricks, and then it's like, well, let them get their own straw. It's never enough, and that's just the way the devil is in our life, is that it never seems like it's enough. You ever been there where it's like, can I ever please God enough? You know, am I ever at a point where finally God just loves me, and I can have some contentment? And that's the enemy just trying to beat us down. We're just giving us a feeling like we're never going to measure up. You know, it's like you got to work this thing and just missing out on grace. Well, that it's just ruthless, you know, and that's where the Israelites are. They're in that place of just forced labor. They're slaves, and they're confined, and they're constricted, and it's never going to be enough. And this is where God hears their cry, which is the beauty of it, that when we cry out to God in our pain and in our suffering, he hears us. And when he hears he finds somebody to help him. God actually comes and says, hey, I need some help. And he comes down and he finds this guy, Moses, you know, and we'll see what he does. So what does it take to go from 2:11 to 2:12? And the first thing that it takes is you need fuel for the fire. And the fuel is the promises of God. In Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 25, it says, during that long period the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery, cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And so it says he remembered his covenant, his promises. A covenant's like a contract, a partnership. You know, it's something that can't be broken. And that's what it all starts there, is a promise of God. And the Bible is filled with all sorts of promises, but it's also a covenant. And in that covenant, it actually says that he's going to make Israel, but we can take these, he's going to make a great nation out of them. He's going to bless them, which means he's going to do awesome stuff in our lives. He's going to make our name great. We're going to be a blessing. You know that all the people of the earth are going to be blessed through the church. That there's promises. He has promised that we're going to be productive. He's promised our protection and a certain sense of prosperity. This is what God's doing for us. All through the Bible, there's promises. Yeah, and there's a covenant contract that he's with us and that he's never going to leave us. I mean, these are the promises of God. This is what you grab hold of and you say, this is something from God that is going to be the fuel for the fire. If you don't have a promise, you don't have something that God has spoken to you, that his voice, you know, that his voice, that you hear his voice, that he's talking to you about something in your life that, you know, we sang that song. One of my favorite songs is that we're no longer a slave to fear, that we are children of God. We're no longer orphans. We're no longer wanderers. We're no longer just, you know, left on the side of the road, disenfranchised, disenchanted, that we are children of God. It's a promise that if you feel abandoned, abused, and illegitimate in some way, the promise is that we are children of God. that he accepts us no matter what, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. He brings us fully into his family. We're not, you know, we're not on the outside looking in. Sometimes we feel that way, that, well, I'm a child, but I'm not one of his favorites. You know what I'm saying? I'm not. If you would look at his cell phone in the pictures, I'm not going to be the first one you see. If you look on his refrigerator, probably not going to be my picture. You ever feel that way? But God, the promise is that we are children, each one of us, children of God. And there's so many promises, and you have to start there. Is what's the promise that he's given you? What is he saying to you? That's going to be the fuel that's going to be ignited. And but here's the thing: the devil wants to come along and steal and rob the promises of God. If you know the story of the sower, right, where was sowing seed. The seed is the word of God, and I think 75% of those seeds are stomped out in some way. Right away, the birds of the air are stealing the seed, because the devil does not want you to grab hold of some promise from God, because that's going to make all the difference in the world. In fact, back there, I think it's in Genesis, where Abraham, there's a covenant being made with Abraham, and it's kind of a weird story where he's cutting these animals in half and he's arranging them and stuff like that. And God starts walking through the pieces, and but Abraham, in the story, Abraham, he has to get up, and the vultures are coming to steal this offering to seal the covenant, and he has to beat back all these vultures that are trying to steal the sealing of the covenant. And it's the same way with us. Sometimes we miss what God is doing because we're just not beating back the enemy who steals the word that is trying to be placed in us, that promise of God. That, see, when we start questioning, you know, does he really love me? Am I fully in? You know, that am I truly forgiven? That's the enemy that comes in and trying to rob that covenant that God has had for us. And so we have to be careful with that, to beat it off. The second thing is we have the fuel, which is the promises of God. But then there's this thing called the purpose of God. You have the promise, but you need the purpose. Where Moses is on that back 40, and you've heard the story. He's tending sheep back there, and all of a sudden he sees a bush that's burning. Now, I hear all sorts of stories on why the bush is burning, but the thing that really freaks him out is like, that thing it's not going out, you know. I've seen bushes burn before, but usually they're extinguished, you know. And so he's like, I'm going to go check that out. Now, of course, right, God knows men, right? Right? You want to get a man's attention, light a fire. Isn't it true? It's like a man, you go to a campsite or a picnic, and where are the men? All the men are around the fire. Oh, yeah. Let's throw something in it there. Oh, let's see the plastic burn. You know, the grown men are trying to throw plastic cups in, plastic spoons. Oh, let's see it burn. Who cooks at the barbecue? It's always men. You know, men are cooking at the barbecue, and men love to be volunteer firemen. You know, if a wife would ask a man to get up at 3 a.m. and do something, he'd be like, "What are you kidding? I need my." But the fire alarm goes off. The guy's like, "Oh, you know, it's almost." He's happy somebody's house is burning down. He's out there. You know, it's like, you know, men love fires, and that's why. So God says, "I got to get this guy Moses. I got to get his attention." So he has a fire. So Moses, I'm over there, man. I'm going over. And so Moses goes over, and he's looking at this thing, you know, trying to figure it out, and all of a sudden God starts talking to him, you know, like, "Moses, I need you." And like, Moses is like, "Oh, man, I better check those mushrooms I ate for lunch," you know what I'm saying? It's like, what, this thing's talking to me now, you know? You know, there's something going on here. And but it's out of this, it's out of that experience, though, that Moses gets the call. It's really the second call, but he gets this call of God, the purpose of God. I think that's when Christianity becomes exciting, is when you take the promise and the purpose that God has invited you to join him in a work. Because he sees broken people. He sees enslaved people. He sees abused and abandoned and used and abused people. And he hears their cry, and he says, "I got somebody who can do this." And really, Moses is an unlikely choice, because some of you are saying, well, God could never use me. You know, Joe, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. But Moses is an unlikely choice for this thing. He's a murderer, because if you read the story, he killed somebody thinking he's doing a good thing. And now he's a fugitive. I mean, he's running. He's running from the law. And then he married. I mean, he's so far from God. He's like on, it says he's on the far side of the wilderness, far side of the desert. Then he married the daughter of, I can't remember what religion it is, but it's just like the daughter of some priest of some other religion. I mean, you know, just some Egyptian religion. It's like, this guy, is God, how can God use this guy? You know, and he's basically an illegal. He's, you know, he's over in a different country. What else? This guy, we got to count him out. He's illegal. He's married to a person. Yeah, not God. He's a rough outdoorsman. He's a loner. You know, he's just out there tending sheep. You would think, how is this guy ever going to pastor a church? You know, he's going to pastor a whole bunch of people and get them set free. So do you count yourself out? Like, you know, just look at this one guy in the Bible. God likes to use very unlikely people. You know, just this guy. How many murderers do we have here? You know, married the wrong person. Don't say yes to that. You know, you really get you in trouble. You know, rough around the edges. What's your deal that you want to count yourself out? That somehow God can't use you? You see, there's a call. Every one of us has the call of God on our life. Not just the pastor, not just full-time ministry. Every one of us. When God has a great idea, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're up there at a board meeting. You know, I always like to think about how they talk. Like when, just real quick, I would have liked to listen in on the Trinity's discussion on right after Adam messed up, and they've got somebody has to come down and be one of us. Wouldn't you have liked to have been at that discussion? Like when, you know, they're like, the Father's looking at Jesus like, okay, somebody's going to have to go down there, you know. And I could just see Jesus saying, hey, Dad, what do you mean I have to go down there? What is the Holy Spirit? He gets to flit around like a bird, give out gifts, and like, I got to go down there. I got to become one of them. I got to be born in a feeding trough. I got, you know, couldn't you clone me? You know, and the Father's like, well, we really can't do that. And Jesus is like, well, you can do anything, can't you? You know, like, I have to go down there. I don't know. I don't know if they would have had a discussion like that or not, but this is the way I think. But everyone, when they're thinking about they have a good idea, a human being is formed. You're a good idea of God. You're his, it says in the Bible that you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And so he has a plan and a purpose for you to join him in the work right here in Leroy, right here in this region, right here in your family, right here where you work, right here at the school that you go to. There's a call on your life. There's like a burning bush. The call is something that you can't get away from. It's in there. And Moses tried to run from it, but you can run, but you can't hide from God. I mean, he ran as far as he could get, and he married into a different religion. He went to a whole nother culture, but God had his number. And he has every one of us. He's got your number. He knows who you are, and he is calling you. And when you get that call, it changes your whole life when you begin to enter into the call and the purposes of God. So we have a promise, right? That's the fuel. That's the wood. We have the purpose. That's the call of God. What's, you know, Moses' purpose is going to be to set these people free. I don't know what your purpose is, but if you have a promise and you can find your purpose, you know, it's right in front of you. Your purpose is right in front of you, but then we need something else. Because we have the wood, we've got the spark, the purpose, but now we need some oxygen. You know, we need to, in order to have a fire, you have to have oxygen. That third ingredient, which is the oxygen, is the presence of God in our life. Because we can have promise, we can have purpose, but we need the presence of the Holy Spirit to generate and maintain the fire, that 212 degrees. That, because when you can sometimes you go up to 212 and then drop down, but it's the presence that keeps it burning all the time. And because Moses was, if you read the story, Moses argued with God. And I think it's good sometimes to read these stories because, I mean, sometimes we make God into a really, like, he's so holy, and you're afraid that Moses was like, I can't do that. You know, I'm not doing that. And, you know, he was just like, who am I going to say? Well, he was, I can't speak. I mean, he just had excuse after excuse. And but God said, listen, I'm going to be with you. My presence is going to go with you. And it's just, I think it's, you know, it's just amazing that that God promises to be with us. In fact, in the New Testament where we live, Jesus said, listen, don't go anywhere, right? Because he said, hey, I'm going, which I always get a kick out of. And he said, but wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to send who I am is going to come. And when the Holy Spirit came, fell on them, but he lives inside of us, that we're the temples of the Holy Spirit. His presence is always with us. And so even Jesus is saying, no, don't do anything until you know you've got it. You know, because when you know you've got it, stuff's going to happen. And when they got it, 3,000 people got saved in one day. It's like you talk about church growth. It was like 3,000. All the work we're doing, you know, Holy Spirit comes on, Peter preaches, 3,000 are saved in one day. Boom, church is born. And then it spread like wildfire to all the known world in about 300 or 400 years. I mean, all the known world was in fact, then a little more than that, it was like the state religion. I mean, which probably did more damage than good, but I think it was probably a good thing overall. I mean, that's how fast this thing, because it was being driven by the Holy Spirit. These people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They moved with the Holy Spirit. You see, they had the promise. They had purpose. And they understood the presence, that flow of the Holy Spirit. They understood that. I think that if I could have any one, I think to me the most important one, if the way I'm preaching this, you're not really supposed to divvy it up. You need all three. But if I couldn't have any one except one, it'd be the presence of God. I'll take the presence, because with the presence I can get all the rest. You know, a number of years ago, about 10 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, 12 years ago, my wife Joanne, she was diagnosed kind of in a weird way. She was in a small fender bender, and the insurance company told her, my daughter was with her, Janelle, the insurance company, when she pulled in, they said, you need to go to the doctor. And Joanne said, well, I feel fine. And the insurance company, they insisted, no, you and your daughter need to go and get checked out. So they went to our family doctor, and Janelle, fine. And the family doctor says to Joanne, well, I want to get a scan of you, so yeah, I want you to go and get a X-ray just of your head and your neck and stuff like that. So we're like, oh my goodness, I think my sons were in a baseball game. We're like, so we're racing over to the hospital, and I'm waiting there, and then the technician comes down and says, we have to do one more picture. We're going to use some dye this time. You know, we're not thinking of anything. And then about 3 days later, we're at a Mexican restaurant, and with me and my daughter, my wife, and the doctor calls and tells us that you have a brain tumor. Yeah. And we're like, oh, okay. And we're in the car now, and Joanne's telling my daughter, well, you know, everything's going to be fine. And Janelle's like, it's your brain, Mom. It's your brain. And I think really what she was saying is like, if you go bad, you're leaving us with this guy. You know what I'm saying? It's like, we really need you on this one, okay? And so, long story, I'll make it short for you. Maybe it's too late for that. I don't know. And the doctor says you need to go to a surgeon immediately. You know, and so we're like, this is one of those deals where, you know, life stops. I mean, it was one of those stop moments. It's one of those, you know, life is before the brain tumor and after the brain tumor. My dad. I grew up in the New York metropolitan area, and what we told my father, you know, he was like, we were living in Utica, he's like, please don't get brain surgery in Utica, and actually told me, he said, you know, I'll pay for whatever it takes, just, you know, get her down to the city, found a surgeon in the city. When she went down there, though, to get the surgery, you know, she's in the waiting room, and all along, we're getting MRIs, and we're believing every single time, we're believing she's going to be healed. You know, this is going to go away. 4 or 5. The morning of the surgery, they have to map out exactly where it is. So they've got magic marker on her head. They've got these points on her head. She's in there, she comes out of the MRI. I ask the guy, is it gone? And he's looking at me, is it gone? You know, he's like a New Yorker. He's like, it's not gone. He's like, she's got a brain tumor. You know, like, okay, we were hoping it was gone. And we just looked at each other like, we're like crying. And, you know, so there's no healing. You know, it's like no promise. The promise of healing, gone. You know, it's like, what's the deal? And purpose, right now, the purpose was, we want you to live. You know what I'm saying? We want you to live. And she says it. I wish she could tell the story. At that point, they had asked her, do you want a wheelchair to go into the operating room, or, you know, do you want to walk? And she's like, well, what do most people do? She said, well, if they can walk, they walk. She said, I'll walk. And then, and she said to God, she said, oh, God, you didn't heal me, so you're going to have to walk me through this. And she was walking in, speaking in tongues. You know, just walked in, and said, well, God, you'll bring me through this. She woke up in the intensive care room there, and two nurses were there, and she said, am I dead? You know, and they said, well, this ain't heaven, honey. They said to her, and they were both Christian nurses, so they were laughing with her, that you better not be dead, because this isn't heaven. And she actually came through it really well. I mean, you'd never, she know there was some complications, but now she's completely fine. And God, you know, God brought her through that, and what she calls, she does a whole message on tears and tongues is what got her through. You know, the presence of God, that nothing else, everything else was gone. So it was just God, just you carry me through. And that's what the presence of God does for us. Because if you have all promise, if it's all promise, you know, just all word, you know what happens if you're just all word, you're just crunchy and dry. And, you know, you've been to churches where it's just all word, you know, it's just, and there's no, you know, there's just no juice there. There's no, you know, but if now again, if you're all purpose, yeah, you know, you're going to be burned out, you know, just well, purpose, you got to go, go, go. And if you're all presence, you flake out, you know, it's burnout, dry out, burnout, and all presence, you know, if you're just all up there in the clouds all the time, it's, you know, you're kind of flaked out. You know what I'm saying? Just like, you know, you look like a flake. But if you put all three of those together, you're going to have the power to move through anything that God calls you to. And I believe for this church, for Living Waters, as you put these things together, both individually and corporately, because the more each one of us do it personally, the more power and presence that you have, you're going to transform the area. You're on the tracks right now to literally transform this whole region. And if you continue down the road to be 212 degrees, and I want to leave you with this, because in all that I've said, it really comes back to the first question that I asked you. And some of you are saying, well, why didn't you just stop there then? We could have been having dinner already. But it's what is it that you know? Most of us know, and if we don't know, just pick a quiet 5 minutes and just ask the Holy Spirit, because he's right inside you. Even if you don't know Jesus, he won't be inside you. But if you ask God, what is it that would bring me to 212 degrees, you'll hear a voice. And it might even sound like your own voice. Sometimes as Christians, we think it's got to be a, you know, loud voice with an echo chamber. But usually I find that God uses the voice that's within me to speak to me. And if you do it, if you just sit and you just ask, what is it that would bring my spiritual life to 212 degrees? You'll get something. He'll tell you something. That if you do that consistently well, I'd say give it a try for 30 days. Whatever you hear, try it for 30 days. And I guarantee that you'll find exponential growth, passion, stuff going on in your life. Does it mean everything's going to go well? No, but it means that you're going to go well through everything that's happening, and you're going to and things will get transformed in your life. Just ask him that. So let me pray for you, because it's my last time here. So I want to pray for all of you. Let's just close our eyes. Again, we give God 90 minutes of our undivided attention. That's not a lot. So you know, plow through that, whatever you're thinking about, and just concentrate on Jesus. Concentrate on the Holy Spirit for just the next minute or two. Because it only takes a minute for the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. Just try to crowd out all the other voices. Father, we come now for you, and we ask that your Spirit, who you are, would touch and move in the hearts of people. There are some folks here, Father, that their hearts have been broken, and they're in pain, and they're in a sense of darkness and confusion. Even some of your children are in that place of depression and anxiety and confusion and just pain from the life and the culture that we live in. Lord, so I'm asking that you would pour your grace into the people. And I ask that you would help us to find the promise that we need for today, and that we would find a purpose as a calling. Some of us are lost. Some of us are, even the young people here, don't have direction. And I'm asking you to bring that direction, and that your presence would go with us. Father, I'm asking you to open up our ears. I bind the demonic forces that blind us and cause so much noise in our life that we can't hear your voice. I'm praying that we would take 5 minutes sometime today to ask you, what is it that I need to do to get to 212, to boil over? And I'm confident that you're going to speak to people something that they'll actually hear and do for the next 30 days to transform their lives. Bless this place and cause it to grow exponentially. Fill this building. Father, I'm praying that you'd fill this building 3 or 4 times over on a Sunday morning. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It's been really a pleasure to talk with you guys.